Thank you, Lincoln, for those good words and for leading us in those beautiful gospel hymns. And we salute the choir for exceptionally fine work of singing tonight. It's good to see so many here, especially a good number of young people. And I realize if there were not many sick and afflicted on the island, why, we'd be pretty well filled up. Let us pray for them. Many of them are having a difficult time. And twice in the last 4 or 5 days, a 16-year-old girl from Green Turtle Key has called us up, Julie Roberts, daughter of Junior Roberts, granddaughter of Floyd Lowe. She wants us to pray for her. She's going to Miami tomorrow, and on Wednesday there will be surgery. They'll be fusing her spine in several places and inserting steel rods. And you can't blame her for being very apprehensive. So pray for Julie Roberts. And now our message. This morning I made a statement in the Bible class that the oldest living things in the world are trees. Something we see every day. Trees. Excuse me, sometimes in an air-conditioned room I get a little congested and have a hard time talking, but as we go along I think we'll get better. Now there may be evil spirits that have been on this planet for many thousands of years, but trees are the oldest living things. Out in California, they have a national park, and there in that park of bristlecone pine trees, they have a plaque by one tree, and it says on that plaque, Methuselah, oldest living tree in the world. And they estimate that these trees are 4,300 years old. They have cut some down and studied the tree rings, and they come to this conclusion. Now, the question came to my mind, why weren't these trees 4,500 years of age? Why not 5,000? And the answer came, because of a tremendous event that took place on this world about 4,400 years ago. And I refer to that worldwide, mountain-covering, year-long, never-to-be-forgotten and never-to-be-repeated flood that completely devastated this world, that covered the earth, that laid every tree flat, and took away every living soul apart from those that God preserved in an ark. Now, how do we know that there was a flood? You know, there are many who refuse to believe it. Well, we know that there was a flood because the earth tells us so. As we dig into the strata of the earth, in fact, if we just study the geography of the earth, and the rocks and so forth, all this tells us that it was a flood. The artifacts, that is the relics from a previous generation or generations, the fossils, that is the remains of animals that have been preserved, all tell us it was a great flood. For example, a fossil is usually formed when, well, for instance, up in the Arctic, slush or water that's suddenly hardened into ice has preserved to this very day mammoths. And they have found grass in their mouths. In other words, they were feeding when some great catastrophe came over them, covered with this water, frozen and still preserved. And out in Nebraska, they found dinosaurs in a cave. They were covered with mud that very quick quickly hardened, and they have been preserved to this very day. Well, we could go into many details, but it's things like that that tell us something happened to the earth. And then the Indians tell us there was a flood. Did you know that every Indian tribe in North and South America has a tradition of a great flood? Now, some of their stories are very strange, but they had these traditions long before Columbus discovered the Bahamas and the Europeans came to America with the Bible and the story of the flood. They already knew about it. And then the Lord Jesus tells us there was a flood. He accepted it as a historical fact, or I should say, he spoke of it as such. And then the Bible tells us so. There are 9 chapters that mention the flood. Nine books, about 13 chapters. We have it in Genesis. We have it in Job. We have it in the Psalms. We have it mentioned in Isaiah. We have it in Matthew. We have it in Luke. We have it in Hebrews, 1st and 2nd Peter. 9 books. And I'd like to just turn to a few verses in Genesis, chapter 6 and 7, and then a few verses in 2nd Peter. Genesis chapter 6. Verse 5. Where it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And then verse 11. "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." Chapter 7, verse 11. "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And notice verse 19. "And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered." Verse 23, "And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground," not necessarily in the sea, "both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark." And then for 2 verses in 2 Peter chapter 3. The second epistle of Peter, the 3rd chapter, the 6th verse. "Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." And then verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, or slow to keep it, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, as we know, and he created the same perfect. And in this perfect world, he put a perfect man and named him Adam, and then gave him a helpmeet, because it was not good for man to be alone. And her name, of course, was Eve. And they were in a paradise, in perfect communion with God. But God did not make robots. He gave them a free will. And he warned them of the consequences of disobedience. And we know how Satan, in the form of a serpent, made a subtle and successful attack. And as a result, they disobeyed God. They rebelled against him. And as a result, they became sinners. And creation, in a sense, was in rebellion against the creature. And we might say that as a result of what happened there in the Garden of Eden, because they were snake-bitten, the whole human races, and we all have the poison of sin and death. I've never met anyone, and neither have you, who does not have the venom of sin and death. Praise God, there is victory over it. Now, Adam and Eve lived a long time, and they had many children besides Cain and Abel. In fact, one by the name of Enoch was a contemporary of Adam. And he could come and say, "Great, great, great, great grandfather, tell me again what happened in the Garden of Eden." Now, if that was the case, Adam must have looked out upon literally thousands of grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and great-great, and so forth. And how it must have grieved him as he saw how wicked they were and how they left God out of their lives. Now, it seems that for a while there was a fear of God on the part of the people, but as time went on, they got worse and worse. Now, they were not cavemen, as we have sometime been taught. Men were not dragging their wives around by the hair and having a club in the other hand. These were men of renown, the Bible tells us. They were men of intelligence. But though they were such, they were also bad. They were powerfully wicked. And we read that violence filled the earth. Now, do you know what violence is in the Bible? It's disregard for human life. These people, instead of loving one another, instead of being kind to one another, they were hating one another and killing one another, and it grieved Almighty God at his heart as he saw all the wickedness and violence. You know what the Lord Jesus said? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. And not evangelicals or Christians have called this 20th century the violent century. Not only because of all the wars, but because of the disregard for human life and the outrageous crimes that are being committed. A war. What an awful commentary on the human heart. In World War II alone, over 50 million people died. Not only did that war make many widows and orphans, but thousands upon thousands of children and women were killed as well. You know as well as I do, that there is violence in the world today, not only in the wars and the threat of war, but you can go to Nassau and you're liable to have someone come up to you with a gun and shoot you and kill you and take your money. Just before we left home, a 76-year-old woman, a widow, had someone break into her home and brutally beat her to death. This is a common thing today. And we are living in the last days, just before the judgment that our Lord spoke of. Now, God purposed to destroy that old world, unregenerate, unrepentant, And yet he was going to warn them first of all. Now there were some righteous in those days. There was Eunuch. He was one who walked with God, and one day God said, come on up to my house, and he was translated. That is, removed from one place to another. And by the way, when you lose a loved one in Christ, that's what takes place in a sense. They just move. They are removed from one place to another, a better place. And then there was not only Eunuch, but there was Methuselah. We don't know how righteous he was, but he was a son of Eunuch, and he had a very interesting name. It means, at his death it shall be sent. So as long as Methuselah was living, there wouldn't be judgment. But when he died, it would be sent. And then, of course, there was Noah, a preacher of righteousness. He told the people that they were living as if there were no sin, no death, no judgment, no God. By the way, whenever a society or a people know God and then turn away from him, moral problems arise and wickedness permeates the land. That happened in Noah's day, happened in the times of the judges. It's happening in America today. But anyway, the people turned away from God, and God raised up Noah to warn them of the wrath to come. But you know, he's mentioned in Peter in the context of scoffers, and so we believe that people just laughed and scoffed at Noah and didn't take him very seriously at all. But God told Noah to build an ark. And so he and his three sons got busy in building this huge structure, which was to be 75 feet wide, 45 feet high, about 450 feet long. It was really a barge, not built to sail, but built to float. And it wouldn't spin about, it wouldn't capsize, and so forth. Now, probably the scoffers came to see this great spectacle of a barge or a boat or an ark being built out on dry land. And they said, Noah, what are you building this ark for? Well, if they asked him that, he certainly had opportunity to tell them why. He knew a flood was coming. How did he know? God had told him so. We know that judgment is coming again. How do we know? Because the Bible tells us so. Well, these scoffers may have asked questions, but I'm sure he gave the answers. Noah, where's the water? You see, in those days, it didn't rain. You read that in Genesis chapter 2. God watered the earth with a mist. And today the scoffer says, there was no flood. If it rained everywhere on the earth at one time, there'd only be 3 or 4 inches of water. But conditions were different then. And I believe with all my heart, and so do many other scientists, that there were water or ice canopies or vapor canopies at least around this earth. And in other words, the water that we have on the earth today in the oceans, there were seas then, geographical conditions were different, but the water that we have on the earth today was once suspended over the earth. And that's one reason why men lived to the ripe old age that they did, 900 years and so forth. Didn't rain, but the water was up above. You have that in Genesis chapter 1, by the way, the waters which were above and the waters which were below. And then zoological conditions were different then too. The animals seemed to have been tamed. And as we indicated, men lived a long time. There wasn't the disease that prevails today. There were no seasons, just a balmy climate, day after day, lush green vegetation, a fruitful world. Well, at last, Noah and his sons finished the ark. It took them 120 years. But as I said, they lived a long time. But you know, we have even evangelical and Christians today, so-called scholars who tell us that we did not have a worldwide flood, it was merely a local flood, confined to the Mesopotamian Valley in the Middle East, over there near the Persian Gulf. And they said all the animals he put on the ark were domestic animals and so forth. I don't know where they come up with such nonsense. Why spend 120 years building an ark? Why couldn't God just say, pack up your things, Noah, you and your family, and I'll go over the hills there a couple hundred miles away and you'll be safe? Their theory just does not hold water. The waters flowed out to the south, they would have to, into the Indian Ocean. How did the ark then get up on Mount Ararat? Doesn't hold water. By the way, there's perfect harmony between the science, or between science and the scriptures. Now the acceptance, of a global flood is, of course, not popular with most men, especially men who reject God. So in spite of all the evidence, sometimes you have intelligent and learned men who refuse to believe it. Because if they believe it, then they have to accept the biblical record and that there is a righteous God who judges men. Because they don't want to believe it, they try to put the flood in the myth category. And they criticize elements of the story. They say, how could Noah round up all those animals and put them aboard the ark? Well, as already indicated, the animals were tame, possibly. And then we do read, God said, every sort shall come to thee. God merely had to command the animals and the birds and the insects, and they'd all come to Noah. It's interesting how in the Bible you see animals and birds and even the fish obeying God. Man is a rebel. And then they say, how could the ark contain all those animals? Two of every kind and seven of the clean animals. Well, an ark or a barge that size would have 1 million cubic feet. You could figure that out. And that would be the equivalent of 520 boxcars or freight cars. You don't have trains running in the Bahamas, but I'm sure you've seen pictures of them, and they're quite big. And a boxcar can hold a lot of animals. I don't think there was any problem putting all these animals aboard the ark. How could Noah feed them all for over a year and a week, and then clean up the mess after them? Well, here again we read that God remembered Noah and all that were aboard the ark. That doesn't mean that he forgot about them, but that he was mindful of them, and God somehow took care of all those creatures aboard the ark. Now, what do animals do when they can't feed or don't have much to eat? They often migrate. They go somewhere else. Or they hibernate. The bears up in Alaska, they hibernate this time of the year. The rattlesnakes around our house and the alligators, they hibernate. And they have found that many animals, even birds, have this potential. So perhaps God caused many of them to sleep much of the time. And then, of course, I don't think they were very active as far as reproducing aboard the ark. Well, at last the ark was finished. They had pitched it inside and out, and there was a door in the side of the ark. And God gave the first invitation in the Bible, come. Someone has said, see, today is for children, O is for older people, M is for the middle aged, E is for everybody, whosoever will may come. Well, the preaching was to all, the invitation, I'm convinced if anybody wanted aboard that ark, they could have climbed aboard. But only Noah and his wife and his three sons and their three wives, eight souls in all, entered that ark. And then you know what happened. God shut the door. The day of mercy was over. Methuselah had died. And you know how long he lived? Longer than any other man on the face of the earth. 969 years. A demonstration of the long suffering of God. He wanted these people to repent if they would. But they refused. And so God finally shut the door. And then it started. I don't know how it started. Whether there was an explosion or a clap of thunder, the breaking of the canopy above, but suddenly the waters started coming from above. A torrential downpour, maybe just drops at the beginning. People in their tents, people in their houses, they could go out and look up and wonder what was happening, and then perhaps they remembered the words of Noah. The waters came down with unrelenting fury day after day and filled their streets and washed their homes away, and the people were driven to the hills. Then we read that the fountains of the deep were broken up. We could go into some scientific explanations of that, but I believe this caused great tidal waves to sweep across the sea. You know, back in 1970, a 25-foot tidal wave struck the Ganges River Delta in India with a frightening toll as far as loss of life is concerned. Now, that could happen here. But supposing it happened to New York City, we'll say a tidal wave 40 feet high, traveling 40 miles an hour. Do you know how long it would take to clean up New York City? I'll tell you something. They wouldn't find that place again. Such is the devastating power of water on a rampage. And so the water swept over the land, and the people fled to the hills and then to the mountains. And perhaps even before that, some went to Noah's Ark and said, "Noah! Noah, we believe. Let us in, Noah. Let us in." But it was too late. And so beast and animal fled to the highest hills and mountains. And again they could cry, "Stop! Stop! Or we believe. We believe. Stop!" But the waters kept rising higher and higher and coming down day after day. It reminds us that people in hell believe. But of course it's too late. There's no escape, no place to hide. The waves and billows of God's wrath, as it were, swept over the earth, and every soul perished except for Noah and those who were aboard the ark. This world was completely covered with water. Right where we are tonight, there was water. It was a shoreless ocean. The ark couldn't make a port of call anywhere. And the Bahama Islands, as we say, were covered. No islands. So the ark floated. Excuse me. And outside the ark, there was death and judgment. Inside the ark, there was safety and blessing and praise to God. But outside the ark, there was death and judgment. In fact, every floating corpse in the water could testify the wages of sin is death. You know, I've got to say this. Judgment is God's strange work. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. As we said this morning, as it were, he looks upon people today who are lost and going into judgment with tear-filled eyes and says, turn ye from your wicked ways, for why will ye die? God is not willing that any should perish. And we know that he loved the world and gave his son to be our savior. And the waves and billows of God's wrath swept over his holy soul when he hung upon that cross. Men not only inflicted pain upon him, they not only heaped shame upon him, but God laid our sin upon him. The waves and billows of his wrath rolled over his soul. And as a result of his dying on that cross, there is salvation for men. That is, those who are in Adam, the realm of death and judgment, can now pass from death unto life and be in Christ, the realm of safety and blessing. And that is God's ark of safety today. Hallelujah. If you have been born again, if you have passed from death unto life, you are in that ark of safety and security forever and ever. Isn't that wonderful? You know, when that ark was on the water with Noah and those souls aboard, they may have had their ups and downs as that ark bounced on the waters, but did any of them ever fall overboard? No, praise God. And there's never been a soul who's put his faith in the Lord Jesus that God did not put in the ark of safety. And our state, our conduct may often leave much to be desired, but praise God, we're in that ark forever and ever. Now, where did all the water go? You remember that Noah sent out the raven and had apparently found some flesh to feed upon. Sent out the dove and had to send it again and again, and at last it came back with an olive leaf plucked. By the way, an olive tree will grow very quickly out of the mud. The waters were subsiding, but where were they going? Well, God caused some of the water to go off into the atmosphere in the form of the clouds that we have today. But if you read Psalm 104, you'll read that he raised mountains and he lowered the valleys. Quite possibly he deepened the basins of the seas or the oceans, and much of the water just ran off. And we see it today out there every day. That's where all the water went. God just caused it to run off. Then the ark came to rest on Mount Ararat. And Noah and his family were commanded to disembark, and they got off the ark, and they found a new world, as it were. Now things were going to be different. Now it would rain down then. Now there would be tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes and so forth. Now men would not live to be 930 or 900. They would only live on the average of 80 and 10. And there would be seasons. There would be spring and summer, winter and fall. And the animals would be fierce. They got off the ark with the fear of man. And they spread over the earth. I believe dinosaurs got off the ark, but like so many other creatures, they have become extinct, namely because of man. And then we know how God put the rainbow in the sky. And this was a promise, his pledge, his covenant, that he would not judge the earth again with a great flood. But the Bible does speak of a coming judgment. It tells us that the Lord Jesus is coming, that he's going to rapture his church, he's going to grab us or snatch us out, and take us into eternal bliss. That's going to be the dawn of heaven. But here on earth, there's going to be the great tribulation and the judgment of God, which will be terminated when the Lord Jesus comes with his holy angels in fire to judge this wicked and unrepentant world. My friend, if you're not saved, when the rapture takes place, you're going to be left behind for that fearful and dreadful judgment. Our message tonight, the story of the flood, demonstrates the truth that we have a holy God, and it demonstrates his righteous judgment. But it also tells us that he's a long-suffering God, not willing that any should perish. He loves you. And he wants men to repent and to believe on his Son. God does not force anyone to be saved. My friend, you'll never be able to stand before the great white throne judgment and say, God, you didn't love me. Christ didn't die for me. No one ever told me of him. You stand before the great white throne in judgment. You'll have no one else to blame but yourself. And oh, I would to God there were tears in my eyes as I think of it. I know of many souls who have died in their sin, who would have nothing to do with God, nothing to do with the Savior. Now they're in eternity. The sad thing is when you go into eternity lost, you're lost forever. If you realize that you could have been in heaven. Let me close with this story. One time I was at a Bible camp up in Canada. And I told the story of the flood with the aid of pictures. And then we sang a little chorus, one door and only one, and yet its sides are two. I'm on the inside, on which side are you? We sang that softly several times, and we dismissed in prayer. One girl, she went back to her cabin. They had devotions and prepared for bed, and then the lights went out. That girl lay upon her bed, moment after moment, hour after hour, asking herself a question. Am I on the inside, or am I on the outside? And finally, at 2 o'clock in the morning, she got up and woke her counselor and said, I'm on the outside. Well, praise God, before the sun came up, that girl was on the inside. May I ask you that question tonight? Are you in Adam, the realm of death and judgment, or are you in Christ, the realm of safety and blessing? Are you in Adam, outside the ark, or are you inside the ark? Are you on the broad road that leads to death and judgment? Or are you on that narrow road that leads to heaven and glory? Are you lost? Or are you saved? You see, when God looks down tonight, he sees everyone either in Adam or in Christ, either in the ark or outside the ark. There's no intermediate ground. There's no in-between. Where does God see you tonight? If you're not sure, and you can be 100% sure of going to heaven, why don't you, as we sing, just put your faith in the Lord Jesus. Heed the message of the song and trust him. We'll rejoice with you, and if you need help, we'd be glad to help you. Let's sing Be in Time. I believe it's number 231. We'll sing the first and the third verse. The first and third verse of number 231. Just before we pray, may I ask you again, are you on the outside or are you on the inside? Are you lost or are you saved? You want to be saved tonight. God wants to save you. We'd be glad to help you. You can go over to the office. Talk to Brother Donald, or I'd be so glad to speak to you. But don't put it off. Be in time. Our God, we thank you that you're a holy, righteous God. But we thank thee that you're also a God of love, not willing that any should perish. Though we have thought about a dreadful and fearful judgment upon this earth tonight, yet we know that judgment is your strange word. My God, if there be one or some here tonight who are not saved,